probably the most famous name in the entirety of Western so-called Christian civilization, is the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God. When you tune around on television on a Sunday morning, you can hear him referred to continually. There must be thousands of television broadcasts, some of them from local churches, some of them from very well-named or well-known, big-named evangelists. And of course, there are tens of thousands of churches where people go to hear about Jesus Christ. But have you heard about the real Jesus Christ? Have you heard about the young man who very likely was one of a family of seven? Have you heard that he didn't have long hair, that it probably was about like the so-called modern Italian cut? Have you heard that he was probably the owner of at least one home and maybe two? Have you heard that from a young boy he managed the family business, that he didn't begin his ministry until he was about 30, and that there is very little said of him from the time he was 12 until he was 30 years of age? Have you read that he had quite a reputation, that people really defiled and denied and made all kinds of horrible rumors and scurrilous comments about Jesus Christ of Nazareth? They referred to an illegitimate birth. They called him a drunkard and a wine-bibber. They said that he was a friend of common street trollops. They said he had been seen to be sitting with some of the well-known prostitutes of the town. His press wasn't very good during his day. Jesus Christ was rejected of his society, his civilization. And yet today, we hear about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In this program, I want to give you a couple of Old Testament prophecies from the book of Isaiah about the real Jesus Christ, tell you about Christ's lonely sacrifice, and about the message he brought, and how it is that sometimes you need to separate the man from the message, or the message from the man. Now here's what I've got to tell you about. The Real Jesus book I've talked about for years, it first came out in hardback by Sheet Andrews McNeil, and it sold all over the United States and Canada. I've obtained the author's rights in years since, and we have been giving away this full book to all of those who respond to the television program absolutely without cost, without charge, free of any price whatsoever. Now, next month, next year, or ever. Free of charge, called The Real Jesus. We'll tell you more about it a little later on. I have a full-length sermon tape that is based upon a scripture I'm going to give you in a moment out of Isaiah 53 entitled Christ's Lonely Sacrifice. Because believe it or not, it was not for just about 17 or 24 hours at the end of his life in a kangaroo court when they hoisted him up on the stake and jammed a spear in his side, beat him almost within an inch of his life, and then killed him murderously for no cause, no reason. No, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was lifelong. And when you see what the scriptures say about that sacrifice, it is going to be moving. It's going to be scintillating and interesting. It's going to be exciting. But it's also going to be, I think, profoundly moving and disturbing, because many people have not really known of the incredible depth of his sacrifice. And I'll tell you about that in a few moments. And then another booklet. All of these things absolutely free of charge, entitled, What is the Real Gospel? People have heard a message they think is the gospel, and they believe it is a message about Jesus Christ, about the fact that he was a baby. They think he was born on December 25th. They think that he was, and they're right, the Son of God. They believe that he came doing nice things and saying good things and being a good person, and that's all correct. But you know, Jesus came preaching the good news. The word gospel actually is two old Anglo-Saxon words. It means good news. And it's the good news of the impending world-ruling government of God, the kingdom of God on this earth. Get all three of these items absolutely free of charge by dialing 903-825-2525. That's 903-825-2525. By the way, to those of you who have been putting it off, I once met a man who told me he'd been watching my program for 25 solid years, and he finally got around because he just couldn't really believe. Now, this is a cautious man. He could not believe that what I was telling him about the literature and the tapes and the booklets and so on being absolutely free of charge was really true. He said, I know there's got to be a hook in it somewhere. 25 long years, I remember getting a letter from the man, and I've made a comment time and again, he could have had an absolute closet stacked probably to the eaves full of free magazines, free booklets, free literature, free sermon tapes. He finally found out for himself, what do you know? He's telling the truth. It's really free of charge. That's the most cautious human being I've ever met. It took him 25 years, or heard from. It took him 25 years to get around to overcoming the natural, I'm not so sure, sales resistance, whatever it is, suspicion that many people have in their hearts and minds. It's free. It's gratis. It's free of charge. I can't say that here on this television program publicly and not be held accountable for it. It's free of charge. I'll show you this material a little later on in greater detail, but I want you to get it and forget about the idea that there's some hook in it, that there's some envelope or a blank check or something that comes along later. There's not. It's free of charge. Listen to this beautiful prophecy in the book of Isaiah and understand that it means what it says and says what it means. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is a prophecy about Christ. For unto us a child is born. It's one of the portions of the beautiful Messiah that is sung every year in the wintertime. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, like an epaulet of a king. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, as it says in Hebrews 1 and in John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was not anything made that was made without him. By him all things were made. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It describes the member of the divine sovereign Godhead that we see in the first chapter of Genesis by the Hebrew name of Elohim, which is a plural name. The ending of it is plural. Elohim means more than one, which is why the Bible said, God said, let us make man in our image. That is the English word God, is from Hebrew. Elohim, more than one, said, let us make man in our image. So there is Father and Son, and that's not just an intellectual idea. That's not merely a theological concept that is preached or thought to be a very nice thing, a kind of a familial reference by theologians. It's a fact. There is God the Father and Christ the Son, which is why we're called children of God and why Christ is called the first begotten of all of the God family and the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn from the dead. He is called the Son of God. He is called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It says in verse 7, of the increase of his government, of the constant growth, the development, the betterment, the beautification, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and that throne is on this earth, the Bible says so. It said it would be overturned three times and no more overturned again until he come whose right it is. In Luke, the first chapter, the annunciation made by the archangel said that he shall sit upon the throne of his father, David. The Davidic covenant said that David would never fail of his seed, of his progeny, to sit upon a throne which is somewhere on this earth today. And there are millions of people, tens of millions, who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe in his name, who believe he is the Savior, who believe he is the Son of God, that have not the faintest idea that he's coming back to this earth to sit upon an earthly throne, to inhabit this earth, make it his headquarters, rule it with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and bring the world at long last compulsory joy, peace, happiness, abundance, productivity, everything we really want. Millions don't know that. They believe they are worshiping Jesus Christ, but they've never met the real Jesus Christ, the one of the Bible, the one of the divine Godhead, the one who is sitting at his Father's right hand even now on a countdown from heaven, awaiting till his enemies be made his footstool, who is coming back to this earth to rule it with a rod of iron. You see, the gospel is the good news not only that Christ died to save sinners, that he is our living high priest on a day-to-day basis to whom we can go before the throne of grace brokenheartedly crying out and calling out about our sins, our shortcomings, our faults, the terrible things that we allow our human, physical, carnal flesh to do, and to get forgiveness from God the Father through the name of Christ. All of that is so true, and so beautiful, and so wonderful, but he's also our soon coming king. He's also the future ruler of all mankind. Now, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in this prophecy in the book of Isaiah, is said to come to establish and to order his kingdom with justice and with judgment from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. Here's one of the most important prophecies in all the Bible. I'll show you part of it there at home. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that says a great deal about our Savior Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He shall grow up before him, before his father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, because he was like a refreshing voice in the wilderness, like one beautiful green shoot out of a dry ground of wilderness where there was nothing else growing. He has no form nor comeliness, and you'll see that addressed in the book about the real Jesus. He was not a striking man. Contrary to popular opinion, if you had a pair of binoculars, you couldn't find him in the crowd of the Super Bowl. He looked like any average Jewish young man of his day. And the genealogies, both in Luke and Matthew, the genealogies of the Old Testament, the genealogies that list all of those who went before Jesus Christ, from Jesse, the son of David, to David, right on down to all of the genealogies in the first chapter of Matthew that come down to the legal genealogy of Christ, list him as a son of Judah. In the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul says, It is evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which there is nothing said concerning the priesthood. The woman at the well, the Samaritan lady, said, how is it thou, being a Jew, would speak to me, a Samaritan woman? I know there are some people who don't want to believe what the Bible says, that maybe have anti-Semitism or certain ethnic or racist hang-ups in their minds about the Jewish race. But the Bible does say Jesus came out of the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah. It says here that he has no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, we shall desire him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. So a deaf man would look at Christ going by and wouldn't know who he was. A blind man sitting by the wayside would hear that powerful voice of authority, hear what he was talking about, hear his message, hear what he said, and would be instantly attracted to his message, because it said that he spoke as one having authority, and he continually said, my Father gave me what I should say and what I should speak. I'm going to come back in a moment and tell you about the rest of this particular passage, because it's incredibly important about the fact that he was despised. And we'll talk about why would anyone despise the kindest, gentlest, nicest, most decent human being, the utterly sinless human being, who spoke never a word that was out of line, out of character, that was unpropitious, not called for, not completely righteous and justified in the sight of God. Why would they hate the greatest man who ever walked the earth? I'll be right back.
The most revered figure in all of history is Jesus Christ. Despite controversial portrayals, all agree he taught love and forgiveness. Why then did so many seek to kill him? For insight into the life and character of Jesus from a fresh perspective, request your free copy of this paperback book, The Real Jesus by Garner Ted Armstrong. You'll also receive a copy of this full-length sermon tape entitled Christ's Lonely Sacrifice and The Real Gospel. Is it a message about Jesus' life, or is it the message he brought to mankind? The Real Jesus book, the sermon tape, and the Real Gospel will be sent to you without cost or obligation if you call 903-825-2525.
Why would the most decent, wonderful human being who ever walked this earth be dragged down the streets, be whipped and beaten mercilessly, be sneered and scoffed at and spit upon with a crown of thorns jammed over his head, and then dragged out to be affixed to the upright trunk of a tree at Golgotha, and to cry out on that stake as he died the most incredible words we have ever heard from the mouth of a human being, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Everything Jesus said and did is so contrary to human nature. forgive your enemies, believe the best, hope the best, endure all things, the patience, the decency, the goodness, the kindness, the faith that he preached and of which he was an absolute living perfection, an example. Can you imagine it? Not only did he say to turn the other cheek and to pray for your enemies, to love even your enemies and those that despitefully use you and persecute you, and I happen to know what that's all about a little bit in my own private life, but he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And I say that is so contrary to human nature that it should stand us in absolute open-mouthed awe of the character of the Savior of all of mankind, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It says in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. Have you ever been despised? I have. There are people that view my telecast. There are people that don't know me real well personally. They don't know my heart. They don't know my innermost being. They don't know me the way my family knows me, my wife and close friends and associates and children and the people with whom I work. But because of what I say, or because of what they've heard, and you know, Jesus asked his own disciples one time, well, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said to him, well, some say you are Elijah. So there were those who believed it, said, well, he's not Christ, he's Elijah. Or Jeremiah. So there was the Jeremiah group who said, oh, no, he's Jeremiah. And they were telling everybody, Frank, Henry, Gloria, and so on, do you know that that's Jeremiah? It's not Jesus Christ, not the Son of God, it's Jeremiah. Or one of the other prophets. So somebody said he was Amos, and somebody said he was Jonah, and somebody said he was Micah, or Hosea, or perhaps Daniel. And there were all these schools of thought. There were also those who walked down the streets talking with fellow members of their society who cursed him, and who said he's a drunken wine sot that actually can be seen consorting with the dregs of society. They called him a wine bibber, which means a drunkard, and they called him a friend of harlots and sinners, because Jesus Christ of Nazareth had a tremendous empathy for sinners and the common man. His press wasn't very good. You know, Jesus Christ is said in this prophecy to have been despised. You ever been despised? A lot of you have. My mail tells me of people where there are family estrangements, where there are people that absolutely despise one another, hate one another. There are people who will literally go to law against one another within a family. That's one of the great tragedies of life. It says he is despised and rejected of men. And I submit to you that there is no more horrible feeling that can come into the mind of a human heart than to suffer utter rejection from someone you've loved. Take divorce as an example. There are millions upon millions of people who are divorced in the United States, some of them two or three times. Here are people who warmly went through all the usual stages of courtship, of dinner and dancing and wine and flowers and the movies and of sitting together watching television with their arms around one another, who kissed and loved one another, who went down the aisle or went to a JP or had the family in and said, I do, and who meant it at the time. People who have been so close together that they felt like if they couldn't reach out at night and she wasn't there or he wasn't there, they were so lonely they didn't know what to do. People who would leave little notes on the refrigerator or in the sandwich or the lunchbox, or who would put little notes here and there so the wife or the husband would find them. The young wife who would meet him with his old muddy boots and his lunch pail when he came home from work and throw her arms around his neck and say, hi, honey, I got dinner ready. People who have shared the most intimate moments of life who all of a sudden don't love one another anymore. Suddenly, he comes home, she's gone. She comes home, he's gone. There's somebody else. I mean, it seems like half of the country western songs are based upon someone done found somebody new. Well, they're not new. They may be 57 or 49, but I mean, they're different. And so they think they are new. It's the tragedy of the United States that there is such an incredible attack upon the American family. And I submit to you that there is nothing worse than rejection. Love, deep love, incredible shared intimacy, shared hopes and dreams, shared goals, even children that are the product of the two bodies of a husband and a wife, who then are split up and reject one another. And it has got to be one of the most absolute heart-wrenching situations anybody could ever go through. Jesus Christ experienced rejection. from his own family, from his own brothers, from the people closest to him. At the very moment of extremis, at the last instant of his life, they all forsook him and fled. Every one of his closest friends, here was Jesus at the famous Last Supper, so utterly heavy, with an incredible sense of foreboding of what was awaiting him, the cat-o'-nine-tails that was to rip into his flesh, the spear that would be jammed into his side, the crown of thorns to be jammed down upon his head, dragging that great tree trunk, the stake, right through the street to Jerusalem and falling under the weight of it. All of that night, the beatings, how he was blindfolded, and they would hit him with sticks and say, "Who did it, prophet? Tell us who did it." Up there with his life's blood draining out of his body, looking down and seeing furtive movement at the edge of the crowd and realizing that Peter, James, John, and the others were fading away into the night because they all forsook him and fled. Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Those of you who have terrible sorrows and are acquainted with grief, the author of your salvation, the captain of your salvation, who went that way before, the one who died for every one of our evil thoughts and actions, and even not what we have done, but what we are, the one who died because of our human nature that gets out of hand, and the deceptions of Satan the devil, and the pulls and tugs of human physical flesh, and then the world with all of its wrong and absolutely unjust and evil, rotten ways around us. Satan with the cacophony of all of the glittering glamour of his ready-made world that seems to be so attractive, which leads people in everything from drug addiction to alcohol, and the divorce that I'm talking about. There are families that we hear from continually who lose loved ones. I remember the family that a little five-year-old girl was found dead of rape on a bed where there was a drug party underway, and her grandmother wrote to us, and we prayed over it at our prayer luncheon one time. It was one of the most heartrending letters I've ever read. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was acquainted with grief, and it says, "We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." There are many people that think they know Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They've heard the name, but it's time you understood about the real Jesus Christ. Let me take another time out and let you have a chance to get that telephone number and get all three of these things. I think you're going to be really pleased when you get them, and I'll be right back.
The most revered figure in all of history is Jesus Christ. Despite controversial portrayals, all agree he taught love and forgiveness. Why then did so many seek to kill him? For insight into the life and character of Jesus from a fresh perspective, request your free copy of this paperback book, The Real Jesus by Garner Ted Armstrong. You'll also receive a copy of this full-length sermon tape entitled Christ's Lonely Sacrifice and The Real Gospel. Is it a message about Jesus' life, or is it the message he brought to mankind? The Real Jesus book, the sermon tape, and the real gospel will be sent to you without cost or obligation if you call 903-825-2525.
Why did Jesus Christ of Nazareth do all of that? Why did he go through an entire lifetime of rejection, of sorrow, of bearing our grief? Why does the Bible say that he was tempted in every point, like as we are, yet without sin? Why was he sacrificed? Almighty God says that he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and acknowledgement of sin, that all should receive salvation. Almighty God is the Father of all mankind. He made man in his image. We are a human physical prototype of Almighty God. Everything that you see in nature, whether you're talking about mosquitoes or elephants, whether you're talking about armadillos or human beings, reproduces according to its own kind. The way my father used to put it so many years ago is that creation was not over in the Garden of Eden. It was only begun. And believe it or not, the plan of salvation is a part of creation. But it's the creation of an exalted, higher plane of life. It is a life that is above angelic life, He says in the book of Hebrews, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" Jesus Christ came with a message that was about coming world government, the ruling family of God that is going to rule this world and bring it everything we really want. But it was necessary because the wages of sin is death. That the very life of God, which was man-God, God-man, God in the human flesh, be sacrificed for all of the rest of mankind because the wages of sin is death. And sin is the transgression of the law. And the law, as Jesus magnified it, lifted it to a spiritual plane, it says that he magnified it and made it honorable, is a law that reaches into every conceivable nuance of human activity and thought. It reaches into everything that we do in our daily way of living. The breaking of those laws brings us everything we don't want. The heartaches, the headaches, the hangovers, the curses, the poverty, the squalor, the endemic disease, the abandonment, the divorce, the desertion, the pedophilia and child abuse, drugs, alcohol and crime, violence, bloodshed, war. If we would obey those laws, they would bring us everything we really do want, which is love, joy, ebullience, happiness, peace, prosperity, abundance, a long, healthful life, a good, decent, full night's sleep, and plenty of enjoyment, the wonderful things and the bounteous blessings of life, and God's laws are there to produce them. Sin is the breaking of those laws. When we sin, we have violated the principles that would give us everything we want. And it took the life of God Himself in the flesh, in the form of Jesus Christ, to pay that penalty. Why? How? Because that one life is worth more than all the rest of human life put together. Because he's the creator who molded, formed, and shaped the first man, who made man in his own image, created him, and put him upon this earth for a period of this 6,000 years. The world could be 4.5 billion or 20 billion years of age, and there were dinosaurs that were here way before mankind. There's no problem with that if you look at the true geology of the Bible itself. But God Almighty sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to do two things. A lot more than that, really, when you understand it, maybe 7, 8, or 10 things or more. But He came to die for the sins of the world, that's true, for your sins and mine. But He also came to qualify as the future world ruler and to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and deliver that good news to His disciples. These materials, especially this book, The Real Jesus. I've had many, many letters from people who have told me that by the time they got to that last chapter that describes the crucifixion of Christ and His death, they were absolutely in tears, and it brought them to repentance and an acknowledgement of their sins and the truth of God as they had never experienced it and never seen it before. This sermon about Christ's lonely sacrifice was preached before a very large audience at one of our annual festivals of Tabernacles. It goes through all of the scriptures that I've quoted here today and many more besides, and really shows you what the life of Jesus Christ was like, what it was all about, how He was such a lonely, despised man, a rejected man. He bore our sorrows, why He is qualified to be your Savior and mine. It's free of charge, no price. There's no price tag on it. And also the booklet about what is the real gospel. Get them by dialing 905. That is 903-825-2525, 903-825-2525. I'll see you right here in 1 week.
For literature and tapes offered, write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525.